the first day of 2023. And if you're like so many others, you've spent the last several weeks deciding what new adventure or resolution you are going to begin today. Perhaps it is to begin each day with some new exercise routine or diet. Or maybe it's to begin each day spending time with God through prayer, devotions, and quiet time. And like so many others, maybe you've already this morning failed to live up to that new start. Why do we put ourselves through this every year? Why do we so easily fail? Maybe we fail so easily because we are not focusing on the big picture. We only see the trial before us, or our past failures, or all the hard work it's going to take to get where we want to be. Nobody likes tests. Does anybody like tests? No, I didn't think so. Tests mean we have to think. Tests mean that we have to study. And we've all taken tests in school, so we know what it's like. And what is the goal? Why do we study for those tests? For the good grade, right? We want to do well, and we know that if we don't study, we won't get the grade we want. So in the spirit of unpreparedness, I am going to give one lucky person this morning a test. So, my children suggested that I use Cole Raber. So, Cole, I'm going to show you a picture. It's going to be very fast. And I'm going to ask you a question after you see the picture. And we'll see if you get it right. Okay. The rest of you can take the test as well, just silently, okay? Okay, so you're going to only see this for just a second, okay? All right, so go ahead and show the picture. Okay. Here's the question. What was the color that the word was written in on the screen? Well, it may be. If you don't know, we need a new projector, so I'm not sure. Everything's a little white up there, so no. Is there anybody, did anybody say blue?
Green.
The word was green, but it was written in blue. Okay, so if you want to throw it up there again, if you turn around and look, you can see it much better on the back screen. Okay, so there's your test. You're done. Don't worry about it anymore. So sometimes in life, we have to take a second. We have to step back and really look at what we are trying to figure out before we can understand it. And the English language can also be very confusing at times if you don't take a minute to understand the context that the English words are being used in. For example, here's a very common word. What's the word? Well, is it lead or is it led? Well, we would know if we understood the context. So here's an example. The young girl was very excited to lead her class to the gymnasium. Versus, the boy felt the heaviness of the lead pipe as he picked it up off the ground. So the passage we're going to look at today uses a word, it uses the same word in two different ways. So we need to stop and think a bit to understand the context to know what is fully meant by the passage. Today we're going to be starting a new series in the book of James. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. If you're using the Bibles in the rack in front of you, it's on page 1011. But we'll also have the scripture on the screen for you. And again, the passage this morning is a great example of how important it is to see the big picture as we face trials and temptations and the end result of persevering in those times. So please read along with me. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of God. So the Greek word we're talking about today is parosmos. And it's used twice in this passage, and it translates to both trials and to temptation. So this is the example of how important it is to understand the context that the word is being used in. In the early verses, it is used to describe trials. And in the later verses, the same word is used to describe temptation. Two uses with two very different meanings once you grasp the context. But for now, let's start at the beginning in these opening verses. And I love how James just dives into this letter. After a very brief introduction, he gets straight to the point. Now, he's writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, and we know that these are the people that have been scattered around after some serious persecution has come upon the people of God. There have been deaths, imprisonments, and so on, and these people may very well be afraid for their lives. And James immediately hits them with this gem. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Joy? Really? So a couple of things we need to consider in this opening sentence. One is, what perspective should these people have? What perspective should we have when we're faced with trials? Are they to see the trials? Or are they to see the bigger picture? They were facing persecution, imprisonment, and some of them faced death. And James tells them to count it joy. Why? Well, thankfully, he tells them why. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So the answer is spiritual maturity. They persevere through trial, knowing and trusting what is on the other side. They can count their trials as joy because they understand that their testing comes from God for their benefit, for their completeness, for their spiritual maturity. And there was something else to catch in that opening verse. Did you see it? It's a promise. God knows that we struggle in our trials. And he knows that we tend to only see the pain, we only see the suffering when we're faced with those trials more than the reward. So he promises to give to all who would ask for wisdom without reproach. He will supply all that we need in the moment of need for us to persevere. So has any promise that God ever made not come true? No. Every promise he has made has come true, or will. God cannot lie. If he said it, he will do it. And it's not any different here. In the midst of our trials, when all seems lost, he will give us wisdom. If we ask in faith, without doubt. So some of us might be questioning, well, what do you mean God tests us? Well, I mean exactly that. We can look at the account of Job, who remained faithful even when God allowed Satan to take everything away from him. And furthermore, Job remained faithful even when his trials began to affect his own body and health. We can also look at the account of Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his own son and was going to do so until God stopped him at the last second and provided the sacrificial lamb instead. What incredible examples of faith. See, faith that is not tested is faith that should not be trusted. God will test us because testing leads to the edification of our souls. It is for our good. So I'll try to put this into an illustration to help us get it. So take a look at this picture. So that's Willie Nelson. Okay, but look at that guitar. Okay, that thing is beat up, it is worn down, and it has a huge hole in it. Not the hole that's supposed to be there, it has another one. Yet this is the guitar that Willie uses most of the time. Most of the pictures I looked up, because I knew he did this, most of the pictures I looked up, he was playing this guitar. Do you know why that is? Because wood is a living material. As it is aged, as it is used and tested over time, the sound of the guitar gets better. And the same is true of my guitar up here. I've had this for almost 15 years. There's a crack in it, but it sounds better today than it did 15 years ago when I got it. Now, I know that every single one of us here today can relate to trials. Christian or not, every person alive has had to deal with trials, hard times, and suffering to some degree. And the trials will vary from person to person, and some trials may seem senseless and others viciously extreme. I have experienced trials in my own life, and I know that I will continue to until the day I die. And I'll be honest and say that I have not succeeded in all of my trials. Sometimes I have failed miserably not to see God's hand working. Other times, though, I have been able to see God's hand working. So I would suggest that it greatly depends on where we place our faith in such times of trial. What's our focus? Now, in verses 9 through 11, it seems that James kind of takes a slight detour in his thoughts. So let's look at those verses again. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So this does seem like a strange interjection in the middle of talking about trials, but we'll work it out. I heard it explained this way. The rich man has and therefore needs not, and in his trials is humbled or humiliated. The lowly brother has not and therefore needs, and in his trial is exalted. So visual for this would be, if you can see it, the rich man has and needs not, and in his trial is humiliated. The lowly brother has not and needs, and in his trial is exalted. So if our focus is God, were at even keel. As we, rich or poor, depend on God for wisdom in our trials, he promises to give to all without reproach. If we pursue only the riches of the world, we will fade away. But if we pursue wisdom in our trials, we will find joy that leads to a stronger, deeper faith. And now in verse 12, James brings us right back to the point, the reason for enduring hard times, whether trial or temptation, here is the outcome. This is the hope to which we cling. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Here's another promise. So in our trials, we can choose to trust God to give us the strength and wisdom we need to get through the trial, or we can focus on the trial itself and lose all ability to persevere. So hear this. Our trials from God are never meant for our downfall, but only for our good. God will never allow a trial that is meant to destroy us. Rather, every trial that God allows us to go through is meant for our wholeness. It is meant to draw us closer to him, deepen our faith, to grow us up in truth. Maybe you've heard this saying, growing old is inevitable. Growing up is optional. We will all grow old and die. Just like the grass and flower mentioned earlier, the world will tell you, go out and get all you can now. Live life to the fullest. Take it or it's going to be taken away from you. And for the unbeliever, the present is all you have. So yeah, go get it. Take all you want. There's no hope. There's no future. But for the believer, for us, there's hope because the best is yet to come. We have the crown of life to look forward to, and because that is our focus, that is our goal, we press on through life and all of its difficulties. So understand, and I know this, hope, that hope, it doesn't take the pain away in our trials. But the hope we have in our God does make joy in our trials achievable. The pain of the trial may remain, but the knowledge that the better is coming allows joy to spring up and give way to growth and understanding. And we can take this same truth and hope with us as we consider the second half of this passage, verses 13 through 18, when it's that same word from before, but now it's talking about temptation. So I think a great place to start as we work through these verses is to understand what temptation is. And first, I would suggest that temptation does not equal sin. It is possible to be tempted and not sin. Well, how do we know this? Well, we look to our Savior, Jesus. He was tempted while he fasted in the wilderness, and yet he did not sin. The temptation itself is not the sin. Sin happens when we act upon that which tempts us, whether it is in thought or deed. So we need to understand that temptation's source is our own desire. And verse 13 or 14 makes this very clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And we tend to do this all the time in life, don't we? From little on, we throw the blame at others. Well, look what you made me do. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. That's straight a lie. Or the devil made me do it. You may find it interesting that there is absolutely no mention of the devil in this passage. Every one of us are bent to selfishness and sinful behavior, and many times we don't even need the devil to tempt us. We just choose it. We just do it. It happens because we choose it and we try to place the blame on someone or something else in an effort to take the focus off of us. And we're not unique to this. This has been the case since the beginning. Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve in the garden walking with God. Can you imagine? Walking with God, unveiled, all of his glory right there. He gives them access to everything in the garden except the fruit of one tree. And what happens? They go to the tree and are, in fact, tempted by the devil. But did the devil make them eat the fruit? No. He enticed them with a lie, and they believed it. They chose to eat the fruit. So God comes along and finds them hiding because their eyes were open and they realized they were naked and they had nothing. They had done exactly what God told them not to do. Now listen to this. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Well, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." That's a bold move, and it's also very wrong. Adam blames God for giving him Eve. Eve blames the devil. They chose the sin. Sin enters the world, and it has been an ongoing battle ever since. And you can read the rest of Genesis 3 yourself to find out the consequences of choosing sin over God. But we can be assured that the choice to sin remains with us. We have no one to blame but ourselves. The second thing we need to know about temptation is its course. Temptation comes along. If we choose to give in to our own desires and sin, what happens? Verse 15, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's graphic. But this verse is a great picture of what happens in us when we choose to sin. Now, is desire bad? No. Not when it is within the context of God's will. Desire within the marriage of a man and a woman is proper and even needed. Desiring God's word and his will above our own is a healthy form of desire. But when our desire interacts with sin, it conceives, and the thing that is birthed in us is death. We will never experience a temptation that is designed for our good. Temptation is ever only designed for our destruction. The devil is and has always been the tempter. And though we may not need much help in the department of sinning, it's important to know that the devil's schemes are alive and well. 1 Peter 5 tells us this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So we will be tempted. There's no doubt about it. With every temptation, with every lie, there will be an opportunity not just to disobey God, but there will also be an opportunity to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and experience the victory as we hear him say, "Follow me. Just come away from that. Come to me. Follow me." With temptation, we know we will also be given the way out. We will be given the great escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says so. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." This is such a rich verse. We who are saved are promised and have received the Holy Spirit, who is alive and active in us, leading us away from the things that are meant for our destruction. And did you hear what was said? He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So left to our own ability, without God's help, we will fail. Absolutely, we will fail. But as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading, we will only see victory over that which tempts us. God is good, he is faithful, and all of his promises will come true. Verses 16 and 17 are proof of this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God will help us grow up into maturity through various trials. But the gift of trusting him for wisdom through those trials is joy. And that same joy will help equip us in our suffering to be able to strengthen others. He will fill us up to the point of overflowing that it will spill out of us and into others in their times of suffering, trials, and temptation. So one final thing to understand about temptation from this passage is that it can be conquered. In the face of temptation, remember that God is good and you are his child. God in this passage is called the Father of lights. Well, what are the lights? The sun, the moon, the vast array of stars that we see every night. What an extraordinary thing to consider. The God of the whole universe, of all creation, knows your name. He cares for you and he will help you. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All of God's promises will come to pass without fail. He cannot fail. He was, is, and always will be faithful. He has ever only loved us and wants us to be with him for all eternity. So whether we are facing trials or we are being tempted, remember that God's grace is sufficient for us even when we are weak. And I love this verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. That sounds like joy to me. In our trials and in our temptation, may we fix our minds on the eternal. With joy, endure, resting in our hope of all the good that is yet to come. So I came across this inspirational reading last week from the devotional Jesus Calling. This was just from December 18th, I believe. And a woman by the name of Sarah Young wrote this, but it's from the perspective of Jesus talking to us. It says this, when you are plagued by a persistent problem, one that goes on and on, view it as a rich opportunity. An ongoing problem is like a tutor who is always by your side. The learning possibilities are limited only by your willingness to be teachable. In faith, thank me for your problem. Ask me to open your eyes and your heart to all that I am accomplishing through this difficulty. Once you have become grateful for the problem, it loses its power to drag you down. And on the contrary, your thankful attitude will lift you up into heavenly places with me. From this perspective, your difficulty can be seen as a slight, temporary distress that is producing for you a transcendent glory never to cease. So in our moments of trial that are sure to come, And in the face of temptation, may we not raise questions like, why me? God, what are you doing? Instead, let's seek wisdom and consider, why not me? Especially if what I learn from this is going to help somebody else down the road. God, help me to see what you're doing through this. And I'll leave you with this incredible quote from C.S. Lewis. I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffice? Only words. Words to be let out to battle against other words. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for not seeing you in the midst of our trials. Forgive us for only seeing the trial itself. Forgive us for not learning the lessons you are trying to teach us. Forgive us for giving in to sin so easily. Forgive us for being unwilling to see and take the way of escape that you provide. Father, help us to grow as we face trials in this life. Help us to grow closer to you as we seek wisdom. Help us to recognize the temptation in our lives and give us strength to not give in to our unholy desires. Father, set our minds on you and the assurance of eternity we have as your children. Father, be glorified, be magnified, be exalted in all that we do from this first day of 2023 till the end of the year and the year and the year after that. In the powerful and holy name of Jesus, amen.